All right, Pastor Hooch, come ahead. We've waited a long time to have you, brother. And why don't you let the church know, you know, where you're from, what church you pastor, and we're really excited to have you here. Thank you.
It's an honor, brother.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
All right, please take your Bible tonight and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 9. Romans, chapter number 9. My name is Roger Hoots. I am the pastor of the East River Baptist Church. We are in the northeast corner of Houston. And I've been there, well, this month I'll be starting my 28th year there. And God has blessed us there in spite of the leadership. The Lord has blessed the church, and we're encouraged about what God is doing. We support, I guess, about 150 missionaries, and that's taken time, though. We're talking about a church that's been involved in missions for over 35 years. So what you don't want to do tonight and this week is compare yourself to other churches. You don't do that. What God wants from you is for you to do the very best that you can do. And God will honor that, and God will multiply that, and God will bless that. And so I appreciate your pastor and your associate pastor, if I've had a chance to meet them, down at Brother Welders in Corpus. And Brother Welders, you know him. I believe he was here. I was going to be here, I think, a couple of years ago when I came down with COVID. And sorry I could not make it then, but I've looked forward to coming and being with you. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to be a help to you. I thank God for His mercy and grace. I am married. I have 5 children. We had 6 children. One of our girls died at childbirth, and so we had 5 girls, 1 boy. And God was good to me. He brought balance to the force in our family. Now I have 5 boys and 1 girl, grandchildren. And so I'm encouraged about that. We've got some males in our family. It's a blessing. But I love my family. I love my church. And I love the Lord. And I want to help you tonight. All right? Romans chapter 9. I want to encourage you. And what I want you to do tonight is I want you to pray with me about 3 things that are mentioned here in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10. And I want you to pray with me, and I want you to ask God for these things in your heart tonight. I want you to pray with me, for me, but also I want you to pray for you tonight. At the end of the service, I will ask you to respond to this. And I want you to, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that prayer changes things. I believe our Heavenly Father, I believe His eyes are over the righteous and His ears are open under their prayers. I believe God cares. Not only do I believe that God cares, I believe He can and will make a difference when we call upon Him. I think often, if I being evil know how to give good gifts unto my children, how much more will my Heavenly Father give good things unto them that ask Him? And so tonight I want you to look with me in Romans chapter number 9. 3 things to ask God for tonight that will make this missions conference a success. We need to start tonight with chapter 9, verse number 1. Notice it says here in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's quite a statement, isn't it? So the first prayer that I want you to pray with me tonight, number 1, Lord, help me to care again. Did you hear that? It's a very simple prayer, isn't it? Lord, help me to care again. Now watch what he says. Notice he says in verse number 2 that I have a great heaviness. Do you? Do you have any heaviness in your heart tonight? for a particular soul that is in your life? Do you have any family member? Do you have a neighbor? Do you have a co-worker? Or is your heart become calloused that you no longer see them as souls? Do you remember when Jesus touched the blind man? And Jesus said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see trees." I see men as trees walking. So Jesus touched him again. He said, "Now what do you see?" He said, "I see all men clearly." Now, I'm telling you what happens with us. Life comes at us pretty hard, pretty heavy, and things happen in our family, gets us distracted. Things happen to our health that requires and demands our attention and our time and our monies. The political situation in America certainly is very distracting and disturbing. When you put all those things together, you get to the point sometimes of where that your heart begins to scab over a little bit and your eyes become a little dull again, to where that you no longer see people clearly and you no longer see them as individual souls. So Paul said this. He said, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." I don't think it robbed him of all of his joy, but I do think that he carried with him a sense of heaviness that his brethren, maybe even Gamaliel, his professor in the college that he went to, that he's thinking about him, who taught him all about the law and taught him all about how to be the best Pharisee possible. Maybe he's thinking about him. Maybe he's thinking about his mom and his dad. I know when I got born again, the first person I thought about, now I was 18, graduated from high school when I got born again, but the first person I wanted to tell was my dad, and then my mom, and then my brother, and then my sister. But I had a heaviness, I had a burden because I cared. I think, and I'm just being honest with you, sometimes I catch myself looking at people at a service station or say, "Hey, would y'all just hurry up and get out of the way? I got things to do. I got people to see. I got money to spend. I got bills to make. Just get out of my way." People at work agitate you, aggravate you. Neighbors get on your nerves. And you no longer see them as souls anymore. And you get to the point where that you just don't care. You don't hand out the tract. You don't ask them to church. You don't talk to them at work anymore. You don't really want to get engaged with people anymore because your heart has crusted over. And I'm going to be honest with you. You cannot really care about helping a missionary across the sea if you don't care about the man that lives across the street in your life. So you got to care. And I'm saying that I want you to pray with me tonight. God, please put back in my heart that concern, that compassion, and that care. Now listen, I haven't gotten to the point in my life that I'm willing to be accursed from Christ for another man's soul. This man said, "I could wish that myself were accursed." Man, what a burden, what a vision, what a concern. I'm glad somebody cared about me enough to at least invite me to church when I was a teenager. And I want you to notice that he also said this. Look in chapter 10, verse 1. He said, "Brethren, my heart's what?" His desire. What's your desire for those around you? Have you lost the desire to even pray for the salvation of some individuals around you? Have you stopped praying for the souls of men by name? He said here, "My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel." And now let's take Israel out and let's put somebody's name there. Your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, your co-worker, your neighbor. The Bible says, he said, "My heart's desire." And I'm just saying, if you're like me, life can start coming at you from so many different directions that you lose something. And whereas when you first got born again, you were on fire and you cared about the souls of men, but something has happened to you And now you just have gotten used to bumping into people like they're trees, and you don't see them clearly anymore. Why would God bring someone across your path if He already knows that you do not care about that individual? So, number one, Lord, help me tonight to care. I know that's a really deep theological point. Lord, help me to care. All right, then I want you to notice something else. Number two, Lord, help me to understand. Now watch what he says. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be, what's the next word? Saved. And then he goes on to say, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You need to pray and ask the Lord to help you to understand something tonight. That the average person that you bump into does not understand what it means to be saved, or that they need to be saved. When you hear that word saved, what does that mean to you? Does not that word mean to be delivered? What do they need to be saved from? I'll be honest with you. I didn't grow up in church. Occasionally, when I was a kid, we would go to this little... I grew up in the northeast corner of Mississippi. My grandfather was a sharecropper. My dad was a millwright worker. I grew up out in the middle of a soybean field and a cotton field. And occasionally, we would go to church, a little Methodist church, a little block building. And when I was 12, the pastor came out to our house and told my mom and dad, it was a United Methodist church, they said, it's time for Roger to become a member of the United Methodist Church. My parents, being uneducated, and were impressed that a pastor had come to our shack that we lived in, they looked at him and said, sounds good to us. Nothing was said about being born again. And on a Sunday night, at 12 years old, I walked the aisle. They took a little plate full of water. They sprinkled my head. And they said, now you are now a member of the United Methodist Church. That's it. Occasionally we would go. They did give us a Bible, and I thank God for that. Occasionally we'd go back and forth. And but there was something that happened to me around the age of 16 and 17. And I can't explain it to you other than that I began to become aware of the reality of death, and that I did not know what lay on the other side of the grave. And when I'd get through working the field, driving the tractor, and I'd lay down at night, I lived out in the country, and I don't know if you know what country dark is. You know, over in the book of Exodus, when it talks about how that when God sent darkness into Egypt, they could almost feel it, or they could feel it. It was so dark and so intense. Well, back in that day, there were no street lights. There were no night lights. And it would just get country dark. And I could feel it. And I could feel the fear in my heart. I'm not talking about a kid scared of the dark. I'm talking about just a gnawing fear of not knowing. No peace in my heart. And so I said, you know what? I got to do something about this. So religious people, or people who know there's a God, or people who, you might say, have some sense of the awareness of God, that they don't know what to do. And that's why Paul said they are ignorant. I need you to understand tonight, and I need you to ask God to help you to understand that people basically are ignorant, not stupid, ignorant. and uninformed. And so what I do? Well, I'll tell you what I did. I found that Bible they gave me, and I put it underneath my pillow. It made me feel better for a few weeks, because I knew that was, I heard that was the Word of God. I said, you know what, I'm going to put that on my pillow, see if it'll help. It did help, a little. But then after a few weeks, it came back, and I said, you know what, that ain't enough, I got to do something else. And so I opened it up, and I started reading it, and I said, you know what, I'm going to memorize some of this. Maybe that'll help. So I memorized five entire psalms, not verses, psalms. Now, I found the shortest ones I could find, but I memorized them. And so at night, when it would get dark and I'd been working hard all day, I would kneel down beside my bed on that wooden floor, and I would say those psalms like a good Catholic would say the rosary. I did. And you know what? It made me feel better for a while. But it didn't take the fear away, and it didn't put peace in my heart. And God's merciful. God is good. My senior year in the spring, I lived between a river and a big creek. Tom Bigby River and Town Creek. It flooded almost every year. One year, 1973, it got 3 foot deep in our house. Well, that year, 1975, I know that sounds like I'm an antique, but really I'm a classic. I just want you to know that. There's a difference. The flood came again, and my dad said, I've had enough of this. He said, we're moving out of here. While we're moving, while we're loading up this 18-wheeler, my friend from high school says, hey, look, you got nowhere to stay tonight. Y'all are moving. He said, why don't you just come and spend with the night with me? This was a Sunday night. And they were having a revival at the East Amory Baptist Church. Bill Rice III was preaching the revival meeting. I didn't know anything about Baptists. Didn't know anything about going to a church with about 200 people in it. I was kind of scared to death to be there, but my parents had taught me to be respectful and to listen to authority, how to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And so I knew how to behave when I got in there. And so they sat, my friends and I, they had youth night. And so they had the front two or three pews were just full of teenagers. And I was sitting on the second or third row, and that man preached on hell that night. On hell. Now I'm going somewhere with this, about this word saved and the ignorance of people. And you need to ask God to help you to understand this. At the invitation, he asked for a show of hands of everybody that knew that they were going to go to heaven when they died. That's the first time I'd ever heard anybody ever say anything like that. So if people have their heads bowed, and so I looked at these guys on these other pews, and I looked at them, and I saw them raise their hands, and I knew those guys. And I knew, I had a 1969 Mustang, and we would hang out on Friday and Saturday nights on the corners, and we would race our cars and all the things that went with that dark life. Those boys were sitting on that church pew, some of them members of that church, and they raised their hand and said they were going to heaven. Now, because I'd been memorizing the Bible and I knew some scriptures, I said, you know what? If they're going, I got to be going. That's what I'm thinking. They were stumbling blocks to me. If you're not going to live what you profess at work, your lips don't mean very much. The Bible says you are to be sons of light, holding forth the word of life. That means they ought to be able to see something and then hear something. They ought to be able to see something in your life. I didn't see anything in their life except what was in my life. So, you know, I figure, you know, if they're going, I'm going. But immediately after the services. An independent Baptist evangelist who sees somebody that doesn't raise their hand is like saying, sick them after the service. So what do? They come after me. They come to me and say, hey, son, don't you want to be saved? And so they took me in the back room and they opened up their Bibles and they went down what they called the Romans Road and they asked me, son, don't you want to be saved? And here's what I said to them. I said, men, respectfully, I don't know what that means. I was sincere. I did not know. What did I need to be saved from? Do you understand? When he's talking about being saved, he's talking about being delivered from the wages of my sin, which I did not sense that I was guilty that much that anybody else was. But not only did I need to be delivered from the wages of my sin, but from the wrath of God. I had no clue of that. They didn't mention those things. They just talked about the fact that I needed to pray. But listen to me, I didn't get saved that night because I did not sense the need. I was ignorant. And I was prideful. And I was going about to establish my own righteousness. And a lot of people are. A lot of people you bump into that you witness to. Do you understand that they are totally ignorant of their depravity? How that God really looks at them? How God weighs their sins? They don't really understand the depth, may I say, of their depravity. Number two, they don't understand their eternal destination. They have not come to the conclusion that they are going to pay for their own sins if they die in that condition. And their destiny is going to be a place called the lake of fire. If their name it's not written in the book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire. But you have lost the sense of their danger. That's what happens to us. So you got religious friends that you feel pretty comfortable about, but if they do not have the righteousness of Christ, they're going to hell. You understand? That's where they're going. And you need to ask God to help you to understand this. That they are ignorant and God has put you in their path. You are the roadblock. You say, well, I don't know enough to tell them. You can tell them your testimony. You can point them to Christ. You can invite them to church. You can give them a message that your pastor has preached and say, hey, listen to this. Or ask somebody to visit with them. But they also are ignorant about their deliverance. And that word being saved means being delivered. So, I didn't get saved that night. But what happened that night was, though, they sat me beside a girl that I'd never met before. And so, we met that night. We went out to eat after church that night with the other couples, young couples, teenagers. So I started going, I went back to that church, not to hear preaching, but to see her. And after about, by the way, she's been my wife now for over 40 years, okay? All right? I'm just saying, whatever happened, it stuck, okay? But at that time, I started going to church, and for 6 months, brother, I listened to the pastor. He wasn't as flashy as the evangelist. But he was faithful. He opened up that book and he loved me. I had, back in those days, I had long hair. I had some hair and I had long hair down to my shoulders. Had those pressed wide bell-bottom blue jeans with the platform shoes. I mean, I was sharp. You understand? I was sharp. But actually, I was vain and wicked. But I was going to church and I was listening to him. He didn't say anything to me about my appearance. He just loved me. And he preached the Bible to me. He opened up the book of Ephesians chapter 5 it is, where he talks about, you know, that how that the people of God should not one of these things should be going on in your life. And he's going through a list of sins there. And for some reason that morning I looked at that, and he said that they were, he said, don't be deceived, let no man deceive you, because people that do these things should not inherit the kingdom of God. And I looked in there and I saw me. For the first time, I saw me. The light came on. And I saw what a sinner that I was. And then I realized, not only was I a sinner, but I was now facing the judgment of God for my sins, and I deserve to go to hell for my actions and my attitude. What a reality that is when you really see that. I was troubled. I was troubled all week, and on that Friday night I couldn't sleep, and I got up on Saturday morning, and this is 6 months later now from that service, and I've caught him coming out of his office on a Saturday morning, and I pulled up a driveway and I said, Brother Guthrie, I said, I need to talk to you. He said, what is it, son? And here's what I told him. I said, I need to be saved. You understand what I mean by that? I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that I was going straight to hell and deserved to go there. And then I understood that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and that God raised him from the dead. And that God would save somebody like me if I would just call on him. And I went in the pastor's office and I got on my knees. I don't know why I needed him, but I felt better being around him and talking to him about it. But I got on my knees. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart and be my Savior. You know what happened? The fear went away, and the peace of God came into my heart. And it's been there now since 1975. That's awesome. I can lay down at night, not worry about if I die in my sleep. I've been reconciled to God. But I was ignorant of that. I didn't understand the word redemption. What's that? Justification? Have no clue. Quit trying to impress sinners with your theological terms. Help them to understand the simplicity of the gospel, of the danger that they're in, and of their depravity. They're not going to like it when you show them the Bible shows them their depravity. Because it'd be sort of like going up to somebody and say, do you really understand how ugly you are? If you don't, let me show you a mirror. Really, that's what you're saying. Because people walk around vain. Hey, I'm not that bad looking. But the Bible is a mirror. Now, you can take a hammer and break the mirror if you don't like what it shows you, but it still reveals what you are. You agree? Now, I'm going to ask you tonight, please, if you'll pray with me, Lord, help me to understand the reality of the ignorance of my neighbors and my friends. Do you realize when you study through the book of Acts that most of the people that get saved in the book of Acts had to overcome some kind of religion? Look at it. They were religious people, quite a few of them, that actually were ignorant of God's righteousness that was provided through Jesus Christ. Most of us, a lot of people out there, think that if they can be good, do good, according to their terms, that God will accept them when they die. But it's simply not true, is it? But they're ignorant of that. And you think that they know that, but they don't. They do not. You heard the missionary, Brother Shemesh. He said many of those people there never heard the gospel. There are many people around us here who have not heard the gospel of grace. So I want to encourage you tonight, if you would please, to pray with me about it. Look in verse number 10, chapter 10. Look at this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. There's some people out there that really are religious and have some fear of God, but they are totally ignorant of the condition that they are in. They're flying on an airplane that's destined to crash, and they have no parachute. And they're drinking and feeling good about where they are. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, don't make it hard for people to get saved, but at least be honest with them and tell them the truth. And don't push them into something that they don't understand just so you can put a notch on your belt. It is true that if they will confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, that they can be saved. But make sure that they comprehend some of the things that you're talking to them about. May God help you with that. And may you care. Then the last thing I want to show you here is, Lord, help me, help us this week to be committed to sending the message and being a fellow helper to the truth. Now, here's what I mean by that. Look in Romans 10 with me, please. Verse 13. You believe this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Delivered, saved from the wrath of God, saved from the wrath of God, saved from the wages of their sin. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing that is. How many of you are saved? You know you are. You're trusting Christ, right? Only. Don't you thank God for that daily? That you're born again, that you've been redeemed. That he's adopted you into his family. That he's forgiven you of all your sins. That he's translated you into the kingdom of light. Delivered you from the power of darkness. God's been good to you. But notice he says, verse 13, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he says in verse 14, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? A preacher. How shall they preach except they be, and here's the word. What's the word? Sent. Okay, one more verse, then we'll go. Look in Acts 13, and I'm done. Look in Acts 13 with me, please. We have a big banner at the back of our church as you walk out of the sanctuary, and it's a big lighthouse. And it says, keep sending the light. Can I say to you that someone has got to pay the light bill in order for the light to go forward? I want to be a part of that. I give willfully. I give purposely. And I give cheerfully to missions. Got nothing to do with my tithe. It belongs to the Lord. Missions is something that I want. You got to understand it's an investment, not an expense. It's like investing in eternal stocks. When you invest in a good missionary, he is a blue chip stock. And the returns are out of this world. Acts 13, look at this please. And I'm done. Look in verse 4. Now this is where in verse 3, they have there's some men that's been selected, been called, and gifted for the work, and missions is a work. Verse 3 says, and when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they, what's that next word? They sent them away. So you have a combo here, the Holy Ghost and the church. It ought to work together, hand in hand. Verse 4, so they being, what's that next word? Sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And what you're seeing here is the church is sending them, but the church not only is sending, but they also are spending. They are helping these men to get where they're going and to stay where they're supposed to be, to do the work that the Holy Ghost has called them to do. That's why when Paul came back, he rehearsed what great things God had done in the places that they went. Our people that give to missions are excited to see missionaries come back. And when we have our missions conference, they're excited about the blessings and the benefits of what God is doing because they participated. The ones that usually kind of hang out, not really interested in coming, are the ones who are not engaged. Do you know that everybody can do something? I beg you to understand that. Everybody can do something. If, number one, it goes back to the first prayer. You spend money on what you care about. Amen? I'm talking about what you really care about. You're going to spend money on it. And you won't see it as an expense and a hardship. You'll see it as an investment. I need you to care tonight about the souls of men again. I need you to understand the reality of their ignorance and their condition. You got a brother here tonight that's not saved? You ought to care about that. And you ought to realize what great danger he is in. And then tonight I want you to ask God to help you this week. God, help me to be a participator and not a spectator. To be engaged in the ministry here in all facets. I pray that you'd let God do this. You'll notice it says that they being sent. Prayers and finances. So I'm asking out, how many of you will pray with me tonight? Would you stand together with me, please? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Would you join me in prayer at the altar? I have to ask God to knock the crust off my heart. Too many things coming at me. I have to ask the Lord to help me to understand that person that I see at work, that family member, they really don't comprehend the danger that they're in. How about it tonight? Did the Lord speak to your heart? Do you need God to kind of renew your vision? Do you need the Lord? Is there anybody on your radar? Can you say honestly that there's, is there anyone on your radar right now that you're praying for to be saved, that you care about? If not, why not? That's what I'm talking about. Just ask God to help you tonight. Lord, help me to care again. Help me to see again. Help me to understand again. And Lord, help me, I pray, dear God, to care enough to be involved. Both across the street and across the ocean. Please, join with me in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, please help this church. Stir their hearts. God, help us, I pray. Knock that crust off of our heart, God. And we'll thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Please come. God spoke to your heart. Obey the Spirit of God. Let's not quench him on the first night. Let's not grieve him on the first night. Come before the Lord and say, God, please. Please help me tonight, Lord Jesus. Forgive me, Lord, of the hardness of my heart.